from the one another-isms, and we need to reaffirm our belief, our faith. We need to step back and we need to once again remember that which is central to all that we are, to what we are in being Christian. And that is that great confession that we made. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is core. That is crux. Without that belief, there's no baptism. There's no Sunday worship. There's no ethics about our life apart from humanistic motives. There's no philanthropy. Without that statement, without that core belief, and some have the idea in their mind that that was a confession they made at the baptistry, but the text never indicates that. It is much deeper than that. And yes, while your baptism does say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and while I believe it's healthy to make that statement when you are baptized, if that's the only time you make it, you've totally misunderstood the purpose of confession. It is the core of our belief. Jesus is the Son of God. And without that, literally, we have zero. We have nothing. We have nothing to build anything that we are on. It is core. Today, I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages. Pull up on your device, turn to them. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 1. There is an, excuse this phrase, an exquisitely beautiful phrase in that text that we're going to look at today. Peter writes to, without getting too deep into it, to people who were outsiders in religion, to the Gentile world who have become Christians, who are now facing those who have been Christians that are saying, you're not really good enough to be Christians. And he writes them a book to say, you are good enough to be a Christian. All of God's people can be Christians. And when you face suffering, you even identify more with Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, there is this very powerful and beautiful verse. Look at it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There are a couple of phrases in that verse. The first one, I just love passion. Because really, it does define a lot of who we are, doesn't it? Though we've not seen him, we love him. I've not seen Christ. And I know we sing that song, you know, seeing Christ in your brother and all that, but I've not seen Christ. You've not seen Christ. You weren't living in the first century. You weren't on the road to Damascus when he appeared. You weren't Stephen being stoned when he looked up and saw Jesus. You've not seen him. You have not seen him, though we have not seen him. But everyone in this room who is a Christian would affirm, right? I love Jesus. This is us. I've not seen him, but I love him. And though the second part of that verse, and though you don't see him now, you believe in him. There is that statement, that belief statement. I love it. This is the crux of it all. You believe. You made a statement at one point in your life where you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You made a decision based upon something. For some of you, it may be heritage. Sadly, some of you really never investigated those beliefs. You just accepted them somewhere along the way. I challenge you to investigate them. You'll come out on a good side if you investigate them deeply enough. For some of you, it's just second nature. I don't understand it. For some reason, some of us are, it seems almost as if we're believers by nature. For others of you, you've struggled with your belief all of your life. You've spent your life questioning everything. That's me sometimes. And the daily nature of Christianity, the weekly nature of the Lord's Supper, all call us to back to this core belief that I need to be reminded over and over again, that I need to be called back to making that good confession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I need to be called back to it in my daily life. And if you're not, your faith is probably not where it needs to be. So, we're going to talk about heaven, as Larry's already said, for about 3 or 4, or a few weeks, maybe 5 weeks. I think it'll be an interesting discussion. But up front, I want to say a few things. First of all, there are a few subjects that are as emotional as heaven, right? I could get some of you crying right now just by talking about it. The danger is that sometimes in our emotion, we say things that simply aren't true. Now, we're going to talk about a number of subjects in this series, please hear this clearly, where I'm going to come across and I'm going to say, I don't know that it really matters where you fall on this. That does not mean that nothing that you believe about heaven matters. There are things you believe about heaven that do matter, okay? There are concepts that are false. I was at a funeral down in Birmingham, Alabama, a couple of years ago. The son of a friend of mine had died. And for whatever reason, they asked his best friend, who was a part of the biker gang that he was a part of, to preach at the funeral. The pulpit the guy stood behind was the old pulpit my dad stood behind for years, so there was already motion in the room for me. But when he said, I see Sam, that wasn't the guy's name, I'm changing it just in case some of you might happen to know this person. I see Sam right now up in heaven, and he and Jesus have opened a keg together and they're having a good drink of beer. Now you chuckle. First of all, that statement is full of all sorts of theological challenges, okay? We won't start with the, is a keg in heaven or not, okay? We're not even going to start there. There are a whole lot of issues there. But the fact is, I hear people say things all the time that simply are not, that are not true. And some of them are dangerous like that one. Some of them aren't dangerous. I don't know that it is theologically dangerous to believe that a person who died becomes an angel. They don't. Okay? Nothing in the Bible indicates that at any point. But I don't know of a theological danger other than the minimizing of the power and place of angels. Angels are powerful spirit beings that execute God's will, that do His judgment. There is a small danger there. If you saw just a cute little angel up in heaven now, that baby that died. Well, that's special. In our emotion, we sometimes see things that are not true. Some of them dangerous, some of them not dangerous, some of them bad, some of them it probably doesn't really matter, but some of them it does. Let's go back to our text. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1. That beautiful verse that talks about this idea of our belief, this concept of the one that we have not seen yet we love. Let's rewind a little bit and go back in the verse to a little bit higher up to verse 3, where in this same context, verse 8 is our verse, this is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He's caused us to be born again with a living hope. Now watch it here. Through the resurrection from the dead. You see, even our hope is fixed in the fact that we believe in heaven. Our hope rests in the fact that we believe we have a living hope because Jesus is a living Savior. We have a living hope because we believe that He rose from the dead, and therefore we believe we will to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and look at that last line, kept in heaven for you. Isn't that powerful? Verse 8 is beautiful. Verse 3 and 4 give verse 8 substance. But read on. I think read on. There it is. This is verse 7. That the tested genuineness of your faith. More precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. That's a great song of praise, isn't it? But watch what it's rooted in. Where is this praise rooted? It's found at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's not now. We do praise Him now, but this verse is not now. This verse is talking about when Christ shall be revealed. Though you have not seen Him then, you love Him. Though you don't see Him now, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible because you know that someday you're going to go to heaven with the risen Lord when He is revealed. You see, even verses like this are filled with hope and beauty of heaven. But one of the challenges is, we want to know everything about heaven. And specifically, we want to know very specifically everything about heaven. Prove to me that we know one another to heaven. Prove to me that we don't know one another to heaven. Prove to me what our body would be like in heaven. Prove to me whether heaven is on this earth or up in the sky. Prove to me all these issues. Watch it, watch it, watch it. If we are not very careful, we will take all the beauty of the mystery of heaven out of it. God is only using words to help us understand something we do not understand, and we will not understand. You're not going to understand what heaven is like here. That's part of what makes it really neat. God has tried with every fiber of godly being to communicate to earthly beings what heaven is like. A little girl is born blind. How sad. On daily walks, her mom did everything possible to try to describe to her the blue in the sky, the clearness of water. How do you describe clear? The deep red of a rose. The beauty of her own face. New technology came along and a surgery was done and the little girl could see again. Y'all could see for the first time. Shortly after the bandages were removed and her eyesight came into vision, into clear vision, her mom took her on another walk, the same walk they'd taken, the same path they'd taken years and years, as her mom had tried to describe everything to her. And as she saw for the first time the clear of water, the red of a rose, the beauty of her mom. She said, "Mom, why didn't you tell me how beautiful everything is?" We're the little girl with God trying to describe heaven to us. There aren't human words to describe it, I don't believe. Even the figurative language of Revelation, streets of gold, gates of pearl. We don't understand gates, do we? A couple of you live in gated communities, but you live in gated communities really more for convenience than anything else, maybe a little bit of protection. But in the first century, gated communities, that was their protection. These are gates of pearl. Streets of gold. Victor, I know you'll appreciate that. That's what Duplex Road is. It's a street of gold. And I'm longing for it. And we don't understand. So in our desire to understand, let's not take the mystery out of it. There will be some things where we'll disagree. I'll present something that says, "I've never heard that before." Or you'll come to me and put a question out and I'll say, "I've never heard that before." But just because we can't understand it all and just because we don't want to take the mystery out of it, it doesn't mean there's no information out there. I was at a recent discussion among two really well-known preachers. They were discussing a fairly unknown idea that's come up, it's been unknown the last 100 years or so at least in most churches. And that's the concept that heaven is here on earth, not in the sky somewhere. It's not a new idea, but it's a new idea of the last 100 years or so. In fact, Alexander Campbell, David Lipscomb, James Harding all held that view. It's not a dangerous doctrine. Two of the leading proponents on the view discussed it. Two dear preaching friends of mine, both said in the discussion, "This should not disrupt our fellowship. We should know that here." if you hold that view so strongly, you're going to disrupt fellowship for someone you hold that view wrong on either side of it. But perhaps the best non-text line of that lengthy discussion was this. The guy presenting the newer concept that most in the audience had not heard of probably 15 years ago, the guy presenting the newer concept said, when people hear about this idea, it makes them long for heaven even more. It makes heaven even more beautiful to them. And the other guy on the other side, when this guy finished, said something that was powerful and beautiful. He said, that is true, but if people would study what I believe, they too would have a greater appreciation of heaven. The truth is, our appreciation and anticipation would grow if we would think more about heaven and less about happiness here. Let that sink in. What is ultimately important in this study is that your desire to go to heaven grow. And if you're not going to heaven, that you get busy correcting that and plan on going. We plan on taking the next few weeks, as I said, talking about heaven. I ask you to turn to two passages. But before you turn to the second one, I want to put my cell phone number on the screen. And I want to give you the opportunity to text me any questions that you want to have answered about heaven. Again, I don't claim to have every answer to every question you will ask. But we'll talk about the things that you text in over the next few weeks. Several of you, a good number of you, actually sent in questions via email. That's great, but there might be guests here today, and there might be others who would want to ask a question. So there's that number. Feel free to text in any question you want to ask about heaven and the life after this life. And I don't know what to do now other than move on. Hopefully you've got that number written down now. You ready? Let's move forward. The second verse I wanted to look at, and we're going to focus the majority of our time today, is Hebrews chapter 11. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and the verses specifically we're going to look at in what most of you, many of you know as the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith of Believers, where God lists believers and what they did, are verses 8 through 10, where it's talking about Abraham. And the text says, by faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundation, whose builder and designer, is God. Now watch it. The city in verse 10 is not the same as the place in verse 8. There is a break between verses 9 and 10, where he goes from a place on this earth he's looking for to a place he is looking for in faith. And this morning I want us to study about that city. Heaven. God's Word for home. During the Civil War, opposing camps were here in Tennessee, camped out away from each other. Tensions were high. The conflict had not yet been engaged in that part. And during the night, the Union troops started singing and playing the national anthem. Before too long, you heard the Southern troops, their little band playing with loud voice Dixie and singing it, a war of nerves. And a homesick boy began to sing to himself and then out loud, home sweet home, there's no place like home. And before too long, that spread. And before too long, both bands and both armies were singing in unison, there's no place like home. Heaven is home. We get so used to here that sometimes we forget that concept. That's what Paul is writing about in Philippians chapter 2. He's not suicidal. I'm in a strait between two places, having a desire to go and be with God or a desire to stay and remain here. It's needful for me to be here, but I want to be there. I don't know which I'm going to do, but I want to do one. You see, this is Paul not so fed up with the brethren in the world that he's eager to die, yet he's facing the end of his life, and he's saying, the end of my life is not the end of everything. Death sends us to a higher realm. He will say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, that triad, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept my faith. And then he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And oh, I'm so glad the Spirit didn't stop his pen there. He goes on and he says, and not to me only, but to you, to everyone who's loved his appearing, to all. Abraham looked for a city made for God. Paul was looking for that same place. And you are too. So, several points. Number one, heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's a real place. The word is synonymous with beauty and comfort and peace and satisfaction and contentment and a lot of verbs and adjectives that are descriptive. But heaven is far more than an adjective or an attitude. It's a real place where the people of God go when after they die. I don't know when I wrote this word, but it's not pie in the sky. It's as real as you and I. Matthew 5 and verse 48, it is where God is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it is where we are putting our treasures, because treasures put there will never end. In Revelation chapter 21, John, the text says, saw a new heaven and a new earth, a holy city, adorned as a bride for her husband, where everything was new, and there was no more threat of the sea to destroy us, and death was taken away. And he said the walls were like jasper, the gates of pearl, the street of pure gold. In his human sense, with the Spirit guiding him, he was describing a real place. A real place. We sing songs, and Larry, I love this song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. And every once in a while I'll hear a song and I'll think, man, what an understatement. That may be the biggest understatement that we sing. Number two, heaven is a reachable place. What a shame if it was a real place, but it wasn't reachable. Shane, where are you? I see you out there. You go to Japan, right? Been to Japan. How many of you here have been to Japan? About five or six of you. How many of you believe it's there? A couple of you don't. I'm sure you also think the earth's flat. We'll talk about that later sometime, maybe. And if you believe that, we can discuss it. There are places we've not been, we've not seen, but we believe them to be real. I've got a friend, I've told you about him before. His name's Ernie Kerr. Brother Kerr literally believes that the moon landing didn't happen. He believes it was staged in California, in Los Angeles, on a TV sound set, and it never happened. He believes the moon is real, but we can't go there. How sad it would be if heaven is real, but we couldn't go there. How sad it would be if you believed it was a real place, but you believe God would keep you away from it because he doesn't really like you. Heaven is a real place. It is a reachable place. How sad it would be if we couldn't go there. John 6, verses 33 through 53. Six times in those few verses, in those 20 verses, 21 verses, six times the Bible says that Jesus came down from heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 tells us that he ascended back to heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 tells us he is now at the right hand of God. And all that information would be useless if we could not go there. Do you think God would give his son to go through the agony that he did not deserve if we could not go there by obedient faith? Someday, are you listening? Some of you need to hear this. Someday that opportunity will go away. And there are those of you who have never obeyed the gospel that we don't need you to obey the gospel to get numbers up. We don't need you to obey the gospel because every time we baptize somebody, it adds to our credibility. We don't need that. We want you to be baptized because if you're a person that understands right and wrong, you're responsible for what God has said. And you need to become a Christian. And if you're not thinking about it, let me open your eyes. That chance is not going to be there forever, and time passes quickly. Number three, heaven is a remarkable place. A remarkable place. Real quickly, it's remarkable because of its maker. An artist can take paint and a brush and a canvas and wow us with beauty. A poet can take words and a word processor and inspire us with a creativity. A magician can take a hat and a rabbit and pull it out and amaze us with wonder. God does it all with nothing. He spoke it into existence. God needed neither hat nor rabbit. He said, come, and it happened. Do, and it went. He has all the resources. There is no other maker like him. He put the wet in water. He put the heat in fire. Artists dream. Poets compose. God creates. It's remarkable because of the music. Man, you like to sing here. I do too. I love it when we sing together. Larry and I were talking even this morning about how we could sing more, you know. But we love to sing. I love that we love to sing. But the fact is, we've never heard singing like that. We'll be in that place. I'm not going to recount the verse that Stephen read for us a minute ago, but imagine every believer who's ever followed Christ gathered around the throne of God singing praise to the Father and to the Lamb. No harshness. Nothing to distract us. Nobody singing out of tune. It's a perfect place. I believe our voices will be perfect there. I think they will. Maybe I'm just hoping there. But it's going to be a beautiful place to sing. And imagine the songs. Imagine singing. Christ, we do all adore thee. While looking at Jesus. It was popular a few years ago. The new song thrills my heart. Imagine singing that in the presence of the throne of God. The songs, I believe, will have more feeling. The music will be remarkable, but the third, the multitude will be remarkable. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, part of the verses that Stephen read. I looked, and there was this marvelous, unbelievable multitude, and all of them are there because of their love for the Lamb. And they're shouting and singing, salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels and the four beasts and everybody that's in that place joins in together. You think about that marvelous, unbelievable multitude of people. The numbers are what I think about. It's a quality of people. Nobody there second guessing. Nobody there wondering if it's real or not. It is true. No more lonely people or lonely places. Some of you will leave here today and you'll go home where there are no other Christians. I hurt for you. Think of that small, struggling place where there are three or four. We talked last week about a church in Montana, right? Montana. Four members of the church there. They're trying to get things going. Imagine how difficult that must be when it comes to singing. Won't have to worry about anything other than God. But we need to move quickly. Number four, it is a rewarding place. Heaven is a real place, a reachable place, a remarkable place. It's a rewarding place. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are those who revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now some have thought the reward of heaven is rest And the fact is, are you listening? This has made some people not desire heaven so much. I mean, if all heaven is floating around in a cloud all day, that's not very appealing to some people. Listen, there will be no need for rest there because you won't ever get tired. I jokingly sometimes say, I'll rest when I get to heaven. I don't know that I'll need rest when I get to heaven. Here's the reward. Here's the reward. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, Satan, temptation, evil in this world. It won't be there anymore. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in, and His servants shall serve Him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Whoever will give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in my name, the name of the disciple, I say to you, he shall no wise lose his reward. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. The good we do for others here will follow us. It is rewarding. It is rewarding in its relationships. Can you imagine the relationship with God? Somebody wrote, heaven without God would be hell. Christ, who we never met face to face, but as we said earlier, we love. Somebody said, I imagine I'll spend the first 1,000 years in heaven just looking at Jesus. The only problem is I don't believe there'll be years in heaven. Time will cease to exist. I won't have to worry about rushing off to another appointment or getting somewhere or how long I preach. A personal reminder to me. Next, heaven is personal. I never heard my great-grandfather preach. He's a man of God. I wish I could meet him. I will someday. I'll get to see Herman King, the first guy that ever encouraged me to preach. I'll get to see him, Melanie's brother, that was killed in a car wreck. Ray Owsley, one of my dearest friends. Susan and Laura, Michael. And while I grieve them here, I would not want to hold them back. I would rather be patient and have as much time there as I want. I mean, imagine a conversation with Paul and Silas. I don't know. I hear people say stuff. I want to ask who started the song in the prison. We'll have access to the best people who lived in every age. Imagine if Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the faithful, walked in those doors today. You wouldn't be able to get to him if you're on this side of the auditorium because everybody over here would surround him and eventually the time would be gone. He'd have to move on to another building somewhere perhaps. Dante, who wrote a lot of stuff that I don't think is right, and I don't think this is right either, but it's a beautiful statement. He spoke about when a hill shook and swayed. And someone asked, what causeth that? And he said, some happy soul has just burst into victory and all on that hill are praising God so much that the whole hill rocks. I wonder. Number five, it's a righteous place. There are places I would not want to live. Jesus said, nothing defiled will enter into heaven. And then number six, it is a reserved place. Hebrews 10:34 says, you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Heaven has been described as a prepared place for a prepared people. No one will aimlessly wander in there. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. And Thomas asked the natural question, Lord, how will we know the way you're going? And he says, in response, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And he added in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul wrote, our conversation is in heaven from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20. The story is told of a nobleman who died. His slaves, upon hearing of his death, began to discuss where he had gone. It was a good master, they said. And one said, oh, surely he's gone to heaven. He treated us well. Another said, I am certain he has not gone to heaven. Others were shocked they would say something like that. And I asked, how do you know so well he didn't go to heaven? And he replied, because I've known our master a long, long time. And heaven is a long way off. And I've never known our master to take a trip in his whole life that he didn't talk about it before and make preparations for it. I never heard him say a word about this trip. I never saw him getting ready for this trip. I'm certain he didn't go to heaven. The question today, before all the questions about the questions, the question before you ask me a question, the question for you today is, are you prepared for heaven? If not, today. Why not? Will you come while we stand and sing?